Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
I get to get into the Word. Last week, I began talking about getting unstuck, and today I want to continue that with a little bit more clearer definition. If you ever felt stuck in life, you feel like your life's not going anywhere, you're not making any progress, or you have a problem that's just not going away, if that's the case, you're in the right place here today. Sometimes maybe it's a job you feel stuck in. You feel like you can't quit it. You hate it. You don't like it, but you feel stuck. You have to go there. Maybe it's an addiction you have. You know you want to be free of this thing, and you've tried everything, or you think you have, and you're still addicted, and you feel stuck. And we can get stuck in life for various reasons. But rarely is there a way out of getting stuck when we just use logic and reason. Logic and reason have a place in our life, but God's wisdom is way, way above human logic and human reasoning. And sometimes His ways are so unconventional that it doesn't make sense to our mind. And God's way of learning, God's way of teaching us, is through relationship with Him. Not just being born from above, that's where you begin, that's your birth. But the way God teaches us, instead of just solving the problem or telling a solution, He wants to walk with us. He wants us to draw closer to Him. He wants us to go deeper in an intimate relationship with Him. See, you can be having a devotional life, you know, you can say, I get up in the morning, I read my Bible, I pray, I read a devotional book or something online, whatever, and you can do all that in an academic way where it's just your brain. And you can be praying to God and be serious about praying to God, but you can do things in an academic way that is not what God wants. He wants more than that. He doesn't want you to do devotions as if it were something on your to-do list. Well, I have my devotions today. It's this relationship. He wants to have this walk with you here on earth. Your journey's unique. You could write a book about your life, and if there was a book written about your life, God would like the title to be Adventures with God. Everybody's got trials. Everybody's got issues. At one time or another, everybody will have a place in life they feel stuck. And God knows what you feel. He understands your reasoning. He understands. The whole purpose of you spending time with God, the whole purpose of you coming to church on Sunday instead of going to the beach, the whole purpose of you reading the Bible or spending time in prayer or singing worship songs, the whole purpose of that is to bring your life into alignment with Him. So you're bringing yourself into alignment with Him. You're learning to walk at His pace. You're learning to change your point of view. To learn to think like He thinks, rather than just an earthbound view. And we're learning to think like Him. And the more we do that successfully, the more we become like Him. And the more we become like Him, the faster we pick up on, what is He doing? What's He trying to show me? Now I'm starting to understand why this has taken so long. See, if you feel stuck today for some part of your life, you've got a problem, you've got a marriage situation, you've got a child, you've got a whatever it is, and you feel stuck in your life, the symptom of feeling stuck is revealing to you, you have an unrenewed mind. An unrenewed mind. Your mind is not renewed to the place it needs to be. And you're focusing on yourself, and you're focusing on your overwhelming problems. And you can't see how things are going to get any better. And when you're focusing on that or many different things at one time, life becomes a blur. And you don't see Jesus. You don't think you're hearing from him. It's like he's taking a vacation. Life is a blur and you're not focused because you got too many things going on, or you're focused on the problem. I'm going to say something to you that you're not going to probably agree with at first, but I want you to really write it down and think about it all throughout this week. Your situation, your problem, the things you're dealing with may be true. We're not denying there's an illness, there's a sickness, there's a marriage difficulty. We're not denying that. It may be true, but it's not necessarily truth. There's a difference between something being true and something being truth. Truth always sets you free. Something true does not necessarily set you free. I can tell I got you confused. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will." So truth, whenever you get truth, it's a revelation from God. You get truth. It sets you free in some area of your life where you're not free. Every time you come to church, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, you should get at least one piece of truth that you didn't have before. And if you apply that truth, you become free in an area that you thought you were free, but now you realize, boy, now I am free. Overcoming fear or overcoming depression or whatever, you become free whenever you get truth. So everything that is true is not truth. When you get truth, the way you know you found truth is it makes you free. You go, oh. You're going to have to chew on that one for a while. Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. And he said to him, "I hear you're a king." And Jesus says, "That's right, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate said, "Oh, okay. So you're a king, right?" "Yeah, I'm a king," Jesus said. And Jesus said, "Everyone who hears my voice hears truth. Everyone who is of me hears truth." And then Pilate said, "What is truth?" And here is Jesus, the way, the life. Truth is standing right in front of Pilate, and he doesn't recognize it. Truth is a person. It's not just facts. Facts can be true, but they may not have truth in it. We're going deep today. So I need to let your line out a little deeper. We're going deep. Pilate is standing before Jesus, the truth. And he's blurred. He's not focused. He can't see Jesus is truth. And he asked the question, what is truth? Little did he know those words would be in the Bible. Last year, I had a time where I felt I was stuck. I felt I was stuck in a time of depression. I was wondering why God wasn't seeming to help me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I didn't hear an audible voice, but he spoke to my heart very clearly. And he said these words, "You don't know me very well." Now, keep in mind, I was born again in 1976, so I'm like, you know, almost 43 years I've known about the Lord and walked with the Lord as a Christian. And for the Lord to say, "You don't know me very well," is like, wow. I'm a pastor. Now, this is risky for me telling you this because you're here today to hear a word from God through a man that's supposed to walk with God and know God. And I'm here telling you, the Lord told me, "You don't know me very well." I wouldn't blame you right now. Some of you got up and walked out of here. Said, "Well, I'm not staying here. I want to go somewhere where somebody knows the Lord well." I understand. I'm being honest with you. He said, "You don't know me very well." And this didn't bring me shame and condemnation when he said that to me. It really fueled a desire in me to seek his face more. So my response was, "Well, I'll need to know you. I must know you. Help me to know you better. I've got to know you, Lord." More than success in life, more than success in ministry, more than money, more than getting anything in my prayers answered, you're the main thing, God, and I must know you because life's all about you, and I must know you. I must know you. I must know you better. And so must you. You're get busy in life. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is your relationship with God. Everything comes out of that relationship you have with God. Everything, everything, everything. That's why I said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the government of God in your life. Let God be on the throne of your heart. Seek him first. And love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is a fight in your life, a struggle sometimes, where you've got to keep the main thing the main thing. Other people are going to tell you, "No, this needs to be your priority. You need to be doing this, and you ought to do that, and you ought to fix this." And no. My main thing is to know him intimately. And that's your main thing. Now, I began to see from this that I wasn't recognizing the Lord and some of his workings in my life. That's not uncommon. Many times the Lord appears to people in a form they don't recognize him at first. Can I get a witness? Here's Moses, backside of the desert, a burning bush. Probably not all that uncommon in 120 degree heat sometimes to see a scrub brush that catch fire in a desert. He sees a burning bush out of the corner of his eye. Probably at first didn't think anything of it. There was no voice of God at first. It was just a bush burning. Nothing uncommon. And then scripture says in Exodus 3, so Moses said, I will now turn aside and see why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called from him to him out of the midst of the bush. Here's the point. Sometimes God is coming to you in your life in an unrecognizable form at first. And if you're not pursuing a relationship with him, priority one in your life, you'll miss those things. Because, I got things to do, places to go, people to, I'm important. I got to do this and that and this and that and this and that and that. I got a lot to do today, God. Are you understanding? The devil will see to it that you're busy and distracted if he can keep you from focusing on God. God revealed himself in an unrecognizable form to Moses. You're going to have to focus on God to walk with him. Don't assume that you always recognize God if he shows up. Don't assume that you know his ways. Another man, Joshua, who walked with Moses, who saw the glory of God. Joshua, who took over after Moses went to glory. Joshua saw the glory of God himself with Moses. Joshua saw the glory of God on Moses' face. So now he's in charge. He's in charge of Israel. And the night before they're supposed to cross over into the promised land, a man shows up with sword drawn. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us? Who are you?" And the angel of the Lord, which is a theophany for the Lord, he said, "I'm not for you, and I'm not for your enemies. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I'm here to take over." I'm not here to help you with your agenda. I'm not here to be a supplement to your life. I'm here to take over. And then we know that Joshua finally recognized this is the Lord, but he came in a form I didn't recognize. Because then it says, and then Joshua bowed down and worshiped. A Jew is not going to bow down and worship an angel. He worshiped. And he said, "What do you wish to say?" He worshiped. He recognized God. And then the Lord said, "Take off your sandals because the place you're standing is holy ground." Very similar to what he said to Moses. He said, "Take off your sandals because you're going to learn to walk a different way. You're going to have to surrender your walk with me. If you're going to walk with me, if you're going to experience the victories that I've already established and already declared in your life and over Israel, you're going to have to surrender your walk with me. So take your shoes off. Surrender. Don't assume you know God. Focus. God will show you things that you do not know. When we were praying for the little baby, the scripture came to me, Jeremiah 33:3, says, "Call unto me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know." Don't stay stuck in your past experiences with God. People who can only talk about some encounter they had years ago or something that happened years ago are not having present encounters with God. You're stuck there. God has more for you. He didn't do all of this stuff in the past just to let you coast the rest of the way to heaven. There's fresh encounters. There's things he wants to show you. You're going to have to surrender your walk. He's going to come to you in a way you don't recognize him. And then the next day, here's Joshua facing Jericho, which is, you got to realize, is a walled city. And Israel is not a trained army. And the Lord says to Joshua, the leader of the Lord's of Israel, the Lord says to him, he said, "Now see, I've given Jericho into your hand. Excuse me? A walled city." God didn't tell him how he's going to do anything just yet. He just said, "Now see, I want you to see like I see. I have already declared victory. See, I have already overcome this thing. See, I have already defeated this thing. See, I have, past tense, given past tense, Jericho, in your hands. When you walk with God, you're going to have to see a victory that has not materialized in the natural yet. You're going to have to see it by faith. If you're going to see what God sees, you're going to have to declare victory over some things where there looks like there is no victory. You're going to be a weirdo in this world because you're going to look like God, talk like God, and act like God. And if you walk with Him, you'll see the same things He says. He'll show you things you have not even known to pray for. I've already given this to you, He says. That's very important. Jesus said to us, He said, now, ladies and gentlemen, in this world you're going to have some trouble. But what? Come on, talk to me. But cheer up. I've already overcome it. I know, Lord, but it's still there. That I can see that mountain. I mean, that difficult boss, I got to deal with that rebellious shot. I'm still dealing with that. That illness, I still wake up, I'm dealing with that. He said, be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. Everything. It's already finished. May I say something to you that will not make any sense if all you can do is stay in logic and reason? It's going to mess you up. Here it is. Something got finished before you ever got started. I have overcome the world. He declared to us every obstacle, every problem, every issue, every situation, every sickness, every disease, every issue that's ever going to challenge you in your life, every Goliath is going to come and challenge you and defy God's work in your life. Everything. I have already overcome it. And if we would really believe that, we'd be a good cheer. When we have a trial, we say, wow, this is going to be an adventure. I don't know how God's going to do this, but this is really going to be great. Because this giant's bigger than the last one. So we'd be of good cheer. You don't realize that's why God commands us here in the natural to rejoice in the Lord always. To give thanks in every thing, always. Why? Because that's warfare. What's happening is when you start rejoicing before you see any victory, when you start thanking God before you see anything changing whatsoever, in fact, it may be getting worse, what you're doing is that you're getting your eyes starting to open up a little bit. And you're starting to see in the Spirit, and you're starting to walk by faith, and you're starting to really worship and really surrender to God when you can rejoice when there doesn't seem to be any reason to rejoice. When you start to believe you have the victory even before there's any victory manifested. That's when you worship. Job evidently had that revelation. When he lost everything, he bowed down on the ground and he worshiped God. Man, I'd love to have been there to see that. Worship 101. But I thought, Lord, we're going to be singing praises. We got to have a praise band. We got to do this. We got to have music. No, no. That's what worship is to me, is surrender. Even when you don't know what the outcome is finally, you surrender to me that I'm God Almighty, sovereign. The Jews were looking for Jesus. They're looking for the Messiah, in other words. They didn't recognize Jesus was the Messiah when he was standing right in front of them. No, that's just Joseph. That's Mary. That's their son, you know, the carpenter. I'm telling you, God can come to your life, and he is coming into your life. He is in your life right now and in your circumstances in an unrecognizable form to you because you're not focused. Look. If I could make one eye look way over here and one eye way over there, if I were that gifted, I'd be able to see something there and something there, but I couldn't focus. Takes two eyes to focus, or at least you got to cover one up. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. And after he told them time and time again, like he's told us time and time again things, He said, I'm going to be crucified, raised up third day. After he told them this, and when he did get crucified, they got depressed. Now what do we do? He told them over and over again, the Son of Man's going to be crucified in 3 days, be risen again. And then when they heard that he was resurrected and some of them hadn't seen him yet, they didn't even believe him. They didn't. They doubted. And Peter and some of his friends said, you know what? This is too much. Let's just go fishing. They went fishing because they were depressed. They were discouraged. They were overwhelmed. They're out there in the fishing boat, didn't catch a thing. Hello. Your plan's not working. Can I knock you on your wooden head for a moment and say, hey? And they're out there fishing, and they hear this voice from the beach. Children, have you caught anything? Don't you hate it when you're out fishing and you ain't caught a thing and someone asks you? Any fisherman, don't you hate when they ask that? I like to lie at that moment and say, man, we caught a boatload. We had so many, we took them in and had to come back out here again. You really need to fish this spot right here. We're going to leave and let you have it. We caught too many fish. I haven't done that. I just thought about it. And he said, have you caught anything? And he said, no. Well, cast your net over there on the other side of the boat. You're going to catch an abundance. Where have we heard that before? And they did it. And they had an abundance of fish. Whoa! And John, the disciple, after this started happening, put two and two together faster than anybody. And he said, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. And jumped over out in the water. And Peter did. And they swam to shore. And there he was. But they didn't recognize him at first. I'm telling you, Jesus can come to you in a way you don't recognize him. Road to Emmaus, the same thing. He had those two disciples who were so discouraged and were so depressed. I'm going to tell you something. When you're depressed and you're discouraged, and believe me, I know all about that. I've had a lot of that in my life. When you're depressed and you're discouraged, you don't see things clearly. Never make a decision, a major decision in your life when you're depressed or you're discouraged. Never, never, never. Road to Emmaus. Jesus is with them. They don't recognize him. Possibly he disguised himself into a different form. But he's walking with them after he'd been resurrected. They're discouraged. They're telling him all the bad news as if he never heard it. Messiah's crucified. We don't know what to do. People are saying, some people say they've seen him alive. We haven't. We don't know what to believe. We're overwhelmed. And it says, and he started with the scriptures. Beginning with Genesis all the way through. And as they were talking, he expounded the scriptures to them. He spoke the word into them. Can I tell you that most people who are depressed and discouraged are extremely deficient in the word of God? They haven't been feeding on the word. They're so discouraged, they don't go to the Bible. They go to the television. They go to the movies. They go to some other form of pleasure to deal with it. They're not going to the word. And Jesus took these discouraged, depressed disciples, and he just fed them the word, fed them here, fed them there, took them through Genesis, took them through Exodus, took them through Leviticus, and he kept showing them, this is the Messiah. This is what God's plan is. Don't you see that? And they start getting stronger and stronger. And later on, they said, didn't our hearts burn inside with us when he spoke the word of God to us? And I'm trying to tell you something today to encourage your heart so you can understand. His ways of working or manifesting in your life may change, but his word never changes. That's why you go to the word, even if you're discouraged, even if you're depressed, even if you're cast down. Go to the word because his word never changes. It stays the same. It's always the same. And why is it we do not recognize God initially when he comes to us in a different form? Maybe some way we're not expecting. The truth is, we don't know him very well yet. I'm not condemning you. It's the same thing he told me. You don't know me very well. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we're going to be like him. Because we're going to see him as he is. The more we become like him, the faster we recognize him. The more we become like him, the quicker we recognize his working in our life. Could it be that why you're feeling stuck in life is because you don't know him very well? And you can't recognize the way in which he's working in your life at this moment. It's possible that the Lord is right in front of you and you don't recognize him. It's possible he's doing a great work in your life, but you can't see it. Satan has blinded your mind and your eyes to the truth and got you focusing on the storm or the problem rather than on Jesus. And Satan is just like a little clown running around saying, hey, look over here, look over here. Whoa, things are really bad over here. Whoa. Follow me, I want to show you some more. Oh, you think that was bad? No, you got big problems, buddy. You got some bad stuff coming down the road. Can you see this? And then your mind starts to worry, and you worry, and you worry. That's called meditation. And you're meditating in the negative rather than meditating on the word. And then you worry and you worry and you worry about most of the things that'll never come to pass. And Satan, all he has to do is distract you. Hey. Look over here. Hey. Instead of focusing. Focus. Yeah, I know that stuff's happening. Yeah, I know I got issues. Focus. If you feel stuck in life or you're depressed and you can't seem to move forward, I'm telling you, it could be part of what we sang in a song earlier. I don't know if you caught that, about how every high thing must come down. Every stronghold must be broken. Every high thing is this thing that can block the cross, that can block Jesus. No. We got to block that thing. We're putting a big giant billboard up here. Eat at Joe's Crab Shack. We're putting a big billboard up here. Turn right at the next exit. We're putting a big billboard up here. You got problems. Call 1-800-ASK-GARY. We got billboards up here to distract you. No, every high thing must come down. Every stronghold must be broken. And guess who has the authority to do that? Thank you. God's not going to do that for you. He said, I've given you authority in the earth to rule and reign. I've given you my spirit. My DNA is in you. My love, my joy, my peace, my patience, my kindness, my goodness, my faith, meekness, self-control. It's all in you. You have everything you need. Yes, you're going to have trouble in this world, but you got to remember, I've already overcome it. Well, really, Lord? Now, I just don't know about that. Did he say that he's already overcome the world? Are you trying to tell me that your problems were just a little bit off of the chart for God? It may be a little bit too much. He can't handle it. Did he mean everything, or did he mean, well, you know, almost everything except Gary's problems? Everything. Your mind is under attack, I'm telling you. If you feel stuck in life, your mind is under attack. In the Garden of Eden, Satan talked Eve, and then she talked Adam into questioning the integrity of God. And the result is sin and curse for violating God's word. Scripture says that God said that by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat food. By the sweat of your what? Whew. Everybody go. Whew. Years later, the second Adam, by the way, that's another code name for Jesus in the Bible. The second Adam, Jesus, came into another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says there, he sweat great drops of blood. He sweat great drops of blood. Everybody go, whew. He took on himself all the emotional stress, all mental illness. He took all the things that the earth was cursed with. He took it all. And as a result, thorns and thistles grew in the ground because the earth was cursed. And Jesus wore a crown of thorns on his head. He took the curse that was grew out of the earth and he put it on his own mind. He put it around his own head. He took your emotional stress. He took your depression. He took your discouragement. He took your mental blindness. He took your mental illness. He took it on himself. And then he went to a place called Skull Hill, Golgotha. And on Golgotha, that looks like a skull, he, the Son of God, God the Son, was crucified on that cross. And there he took all of the trouble, all of the worry, all of the fear, all of the mental anguish and torment. He took it there. He took it there. And he knew Satan would still try to go after God's beloved born-again people. Satan would still try to get their minds, still try to blind them from the truth. He still tries to access believers' minds. He still can convince some Christians that there is no hope. He still convinces some Christians there's no way out of this. He still convinces some that it ain't going to get better. He tries to convince some believers, and some believers believe him, that God is not with you. You're alone. Then he builds a stronghold. If he gets you to believe one lie, then he builds a stronghold on top of that in your mind. And you start believing lies about yourself. You'll even say it out of your own mouth, and you first thought it before you said it. You'll say things like, I'm a loser. I'm a failure. I'm no good. I'd be better off dead. I'm hopeless. There is no help for me. Things are never going to get any better. And so what came to your mind as an assault from the enemy, and you didn't recognize it, a thought came into your head. Now it's coming out of your mouth. And you know what you've just done? You've just made yourself an agreement, a binding agreement with Satan. You agree with him. Yeah, you're right. And you're making that stronghold in your mind stronger and stronger and stronger every time you say it. Can I tell you, somebody is trying to take over your mind. Okay, maybe you do have issues. Maybe you've been diagnosed with bipolar. Maybe you've been diagnosed with depression. Maybe you have autism. Maybe you have paranoia. And all that's very real. That's true. We're not denying, but it can be healed. And may I say something that will set you free? If that's you and you're on medication, don't be ashamed. If you got some of these things going on, don't be ashamed for anybody to know at the church that you're taking medication. Well, praise God for some medication. We don't condemn you. And may I say to you, you're not the only one. You don't know about that person sitting next to you. Can we have some fun for a moment? Would you look at your neighbor and say, you know what? I don't think you're well. No, that's a bad confession. Now say this to him, but I believe you can be healed in Jesus' name. I'm just kidding around. Here's the good news. I'm exhibit A. God chooses people who have issues. Hallelujah. Can I tell you I got issues? Did you know I had issues? Who told you? It wasn't very hard to figure out, was it? The guy who wrote Rock of Ages named William Cowper, he had issues. And he wrote that great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. He wrote that hymn, and you know, he spent part of his life in an insane asylum. He had issues. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest, probably one of the greatest preachers ever lived, suffered with tremendous depression. He had issues. Winston Churchill suffered with depression. He had issues. Abraham Lincoln suffered immensely with depression. He had issues. John Quincy Adams, second president of the United States, suffered with depression. He had issues. Queen Victoria suffered with depression. Living in a palace, she had issues. You know about Robin Williams a couple years ago, comedian made everybody laugh. He had issues. Jim Carrey, another successful in the world, successful comedian actor, suffered with depression. He had issues. Can I tell you that God chooses people who have issues? That should free you up a little bit. Jesus said, the scripture says in Hebrews 2:13, for since he, Jesus himself, suffered while being tempted, he's able to help. Everybody say, help.
Help.
He's able to help those who are being tempted. Hallelujah. So there's hope. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. But you play a huge role in this. He sees your struggle. Ladies and gentlemen, can we just have a one-on-one conversation for a moment? He knows the mental anguish you're going through. He knows, Tom. He knows all these questions that are whirling around in your mind. He knows those things that are troubling you, bothering you, you wish they'd go away. He knows this. Maybe your life is in a storm. I mean, maybe it's just, whoa. He knows the winds of adversity coming against you. He knows the opposition. One time the Bible says that Jesus sent the disciples out to go across the other side of the lake. And he stayed over here and he prayed and he looked out there in the middle of the night and they were in a storm and he could see them. He saw them in the boat and they were straining at the oars. They were straining and straining and the winds were against them. And he saw them straining and agonizing and trying to get to the other side. He saw them in the storm. And then the scripture says that Jesus started walking on the water to them. It says he would have passed them by. And they cried out to him. They saw him. They thought it was a ghost. They freaked out over that. And he calmed them. And he said to them, don't be afraid. It's me. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is that incredible, miraculous story in the Bible for us today? Because you're supposed to see yourself in this. Here you are in your storm. Here you are agonizing. Here you are oaring. Here you are trying to get to the... Here you're doing everything you know how to do and you're exhausted and you're not getting anywhere. You're stuck. You got to see that Jesus sees. He sees you. He sees your struggle. He sees your failures. He sees all the bad that's happened to you. Lord, I don't know what to do. He knows that. You've got to see him, his presence. And I want you to just notice something quickly. When Jesus said, he just simply says to them, Don't be afraid, it's I. He didn't say, don't worry about this, I'll take care of it. He didn't say, I'll solve this problem for you. All he said was, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's I. In other words, the first thing you have to see when you're in a storm or you're stuck in life, you've got to see, you've got to believe, you've got to have your eyes open, you've got to quit being blinded. He is with you. He's with me. And somehow he thinks his presence is enough. Now, what changed after Jesus, after they knew it was Jesus? He got in the boat and the wind stopped. Okay, wait a minute. What were they focused on before they saw Jesus? The storm, thank you. Now, when Jesus shows up, gets in the boat, what do you think they're focused on? Even before he calmed the storm, they're mesmerized at him. Before he calmed the storm, before he said, before the wind ceased, it's him, it's I. He gets in a, their focus has shifted from the storm, and their focus has shifted intensely on him. Watching his every breath, watching his every move, their focus has changed. Are you listening? Preacher, are you trying to tell me that if I just focus on Jesus, all my troubles will go away? No. But this is where you start. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. You can't make God bigger. A magnifying glass, you take it and you put it over something. It takes all your focus on something and it seems bigger. It draws it closer. I know this sounds weird, and I'm trying to shorten this up. I know it sounds weird. It's totally unconventional. It doesn't make any logical sense whatsoever. There's no doctor ever going to tell you this. If you're stuck, if you're depressed, if you can't seem to get out of this storm, I believe the scripture and Jesus would tell us to do this. Focus on thanksgiving to God. Focus on rejoicing in Him. I have a Baptist background, and one of the things I realized from my Baptist background, and it's not anybody's fault but my own, was I wasn't really taught a lot about rejoicing and thanksgiving. Not that I didn't hear sermons on that, but the point is, I wasn't taught how sometimes some victories in your life are won by singing. I know it's crazy. Sometimes some victories are won just by worshiping God, just getting so focused on Him that aggravates the hell out of the devil. Because he can't get your attention. And you're just in praise singing a song, I worship You, I worship You. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that's who You are. And I just worship, worship, worship. And the devil's over here said, hey, hey, you forgot about me? I'm telling you, it won't make any sense. But I didn't learn how to do that very well as a Baptist. Until I would visit every once in a while, sneak in the back door of an Assembly of God church or a Vineyard church or someplace, and I could see how we saw how they were worshiping, and we were saying, man, we need a big dose of that. And maybe they're doing it better now in the Baptist church. I hope so. But my point is this. You've got to start worshiping God. You've got to start rejoicing. You've got to start thanksgiving. You may feel real bad. You may feel like I'm already sunk underwater, but there's still help. You may be under the water, and Jesus is reaching down there for you right now through this message, through this preacher who's already told you he's got issues. Peter walked on the water as long as he focused on Jesus and not the storm. When he focused on the storm, he sunk. If you feel like you're sinking in depression, if you feel like you just can't go on any further, I'm telling you, somebody's messing with your mind. And if you don't stop it, he's trying to kill you. All right, I'm done. I got more to preach. Come back Wednesday night and I'll share some more with you about that. Now, altar workers, you can come up here with me. I have about 50 sheets of paper up here. Not one for everybody here. And this week, I wrote down some scriptures. If you would just take one of these scriptures and just focus on it, write it on a little 3x5 card, keep it with you. Like medicine, take it at least 3 times a day, read it out loud, go over it, whatever, look at it, talk to God about it. There's lots of scriptures here, about 12 or so scriptures, but you don't go over them every day. You take one script, just one, and focus on it. I believe these scriptures will help you get your mind unstuck. Take one a day. And in a moment, altar workers, if anybody wants these, there's a few there and a few there. And if we run out, we'll get you some more Wednesday night. So if you don't get one, that's God saying, you need to be in church on Wednesday night. All right, let's stand together. Thank you, Father, for your word. I always feel like I benefit more than anybody else because I believe that word you spoke through me is first to me. And I thank you for it. And I ask that now, Father, that what you have given to me will be transferred to your people. There's somebody, probably many people here today, that you feel stuck in life. There's something in your life you're just stuck and you don't know what to do. God wants you unstuck. When you come to church, if you get one little nugget of truth, one, just one, is all you need. Take that one nugget of truth that you just is resonating to you. It's just like glowing. You know you've got to mine it out. You got to talk to God about it some more. You got to spend some time today with the Lord. Just go over this one truth. Then before you leave, I really think it's important. Take that one truth. Come up here to the altar. You don't have to come to one of the counselors. But just come up to the altar and talk to God about this one truth now and say, now, Lord, I got this one thing from you today. Please show me how it works. Show me how to apply it. Show me how to use it. And the Holy Spirit, who is your helper, will help you. He will help you. But I would urge you to do that. And then you can be on your way. If you need counsel, you need prayer, for anything. That's what these counselors, they're just waiting for God to use them. There'll be words of knowledge that can be released. There'll be prophetic words that are spoken. You know, sometimes God's just waiting for you to move toward Him. And He'll help you. Anybody feeling overwhelmed? Anybody feeling heavy-hearted? God says He changes. He'll give you beauty for ashes, but you're going to have to give Him your ashes. So I don't know what your ashes are, but if you give Him your ashes, He'll give you beauty. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray now, Holy Spirit, you'll draw your people to you. Jesus, the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper. Light in the darkness. Today we're presenting Jesus to you. He's your answer. He's your hope. He's your help. In Jesus' name, be blessed, everyone. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Altar area, please keep that area open for ministry. And if you're done, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Visitors, be sure to stop by the front of the bookstore. There's a book there that I wrote. I'd like you to have a copy of that. Please take that. Tell you about our journey.